If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In case anybody wondered if a pandemic could shut down Easter, here we are. For the second year in a row, we celebrate this Feast of Feasts through a dispersed community. Some are present, some are taking part at home, some are scattered to the four winds, but this is our big day. It is not an exaggeration to declare that Easter is the reason our church exists. A few years ago, I chuckled when I heard an international reporter on CNN as she described the ancient events in Jerusalem. All across the robe, she reported, Christians are preparing to mark their holiest day. Easter was the day long ago when Jesus allegedly arose from the dead. Christians are gathering to remember it. Allegedly, she got that right. Easter marks an event in the past. Centuries ago, something happened in a graveyard outside Jerusalem. It was a rare event, never repeated, difficult to imitate, hard to explain to young children. A young Jewish man was raised from his tomb. He appeared to people who knew him. We remember the resurrection. We mark it with glad songs and joyful worship. Mark's account is as good as any other. At dawn, three women take spices, burial spices, to anoint the dead body of their friend. He had died on the eve of a holy day. He was placed in the tomb in a hurry. A huge gravestone was rolled in front of the entrance. The women have their spices. They're almost at the tomb, but realize the stone will have to be moved away. Suddenly, they look up and discover that has already been done. Stepping into this weird sight, they see a young man sitting where he was. It isn't Jesus, but apparently he knows him, for he refers to him by name. Don't be shocked, he says. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He has been raised. Tell the others, especially Peter, who he also knows by name, that he has gone ahead to Galilee. All of you will see him there. And they run out of that tomb, terrified, too shocked to say anything. He is alive, allegedly. Ever since, there have been field reports that he is on the move. And ever since, Easter, for all of its glory and careful planning, has been a little tumultuous, even sloppy. It has always been an unsettling story. There's not enough evidence in it to satisfy a doubting Thomas. Yet the tomb has been opened and Jesus is not in it. That's just enough for a lot of us. And so what we tend to do is we try to fill the silence, perhaps with flowers or triumphant music. Think of the music. I've often wished that we could have a brass quartet here on a Sunday and amplify the proceedings, but apparently the Baptists and the Roman Catholics booked last year's trumpeters 12 months in advance. Truth be told, as glorious as it might be, it does cover up the mystery at the heart of it all. What happened? What does it mean? Allegedly, the lady on CNN reports, Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, we will have to always take that one on faith. But what does it mean? What does it really mean? Maybe it means that life is stronger than death, and that is a good message. The daffodils by my mailbox brushed off 2 inches of Thursday's snow to sing hallelujah today. They're a little bent over still, but they are rejoicing. The grass is starting to green up. Spring is here, or so we hope. Life is back. Yet let's not confuse the cycle of the seasons with the one-time resurrection in Jerusalem. For the record, I do believe life is stronger than death, but I've come to believe Easter is something bigger than that. Maybe it means that love is stronger than the grave, and that's a good message too. I believe that. I have seen that. When we lose someone we love, a part of them stays with us. Yes, it was brutal to have them torn from our arms the last time. We long to hear their voices again. The silence can be deafening. We grieve deeply because we love deeply. Grief is our protest against the loss. It is proof that love continues forever. Yet as important and true as that is, Easter is even bigger than love. Maybe it means that life goes on, and we can be instructed by the life of the one who died. That's how the church has handled it largely. The church wrote down the things Jesus said so we can continue to hear his voice. We wrote down accounts of what he did so we can keep doing them. There are lessons to keep learning and tasks to pursue, and we could do a lot worse than to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to do what Jesus did. And yet, as important as all of that continues to be, Easter is far greater. How do I know that? It's because of something the Apostle Paul says. He writes to a small congregation in Greece. Not only are they small, they are an absolute mess. Chaos in the pews, division between rival parties, questions about how to act and what to do. And you know why they're a mess? Precisely because Christ has been raised from the dead. Everything they thought was settled was tossed up into the air. Old routines were disrupted. Old habits were confronted. Old expectations flipped upside down, all because of the resurrection. It reminds me of a great line from a short story by Flannery O'Connor. Jesus was the only one who ever raised the dead, and he shouldn't have done it. He'd thrown everything off balance. Indeed, it fits. You think 13 months of a pandemic is disruptive? Try having a living savior at the center of your lives, and you thought everything had been nailed down, that religion had been reduced to a list of things not to do. You thought you had that wise Jewish teacher nailed down, but he didn't stay nailed down, and he didn't stay safely out of sight in a sealed up tomb. Paul says Easter is disruptive. It is the best kind of disruption. It jumps off that old script that we know so well, that life only leads to death. In fact, I heard it just here the other night, Thursday night, in one of the hymns. Maybe you know the verse. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away, change and decay, and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. With his eyes illumined by the resurrection, Paul raises his hand in retort and says, now wait a minute, wait just a minute. Jesus did change. He reversed the decay. We thought joy grew dim and glory passed away, but we were wrong because he is alive. We caught a glimpse of the glory. Dimness has dispersed. Something is afoot. Hey, Paul, does this mean we're going to stop dying? He says, no. Every person dies. Death began with a human being after the Garden of Eden. All of us die in Adam. So, Paul, what does that mean? And he says, all of us will be made alive in Christ. For the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being who is Jesus our Lord. To explain this, he draws on a picture from nature. When that first fruit of a harvest pokes its head out of the ground, it's the evidence of the first fruit of something much bigger. For us, I think the analogy might be the first arrival of a trustworthy vaccine against COVID-19. We waited for it, we hoped for it. There were field reports it might be coming, and then suddenly it happened, and that dark, heavy cloud over our heads began to break up. And I can report firsthand, as someone who has had my vaccines, I feel free now in ways that I haven't felt in a whole year. Now, we're not all the way there yet. In fact, we have a good distance yet to go. But we have a taste of what is coming. And Paul says, now you understand Easter. All die in Adam, and all shall be raised in Jesus. But keep the order straight, he says. First, Jesus is raised, the first fruit of the harvest, and then we will follow. Now, I don't expect that nice lady on CNN to understand apocalyptic eschatology, even though that is precisely what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In fact, I might have to spell out apocalyptic eschatology to a couple others of you. So here it is, very simply. Paul is telling us that Easter is bigger than life, larger than love, greater than any moral lesson. Easter is pointing us to where everything is going. God's broken creation is going to be healed. Everything now twisted out of shape will be forgiven and restored. This tired old world, so bent on its own destruction, is going to start spinning in the right direction. And thanks to Jesus, in the largest possible sense, God is going to win. And this is precisely why Easter causes such a disruption. Resurrection confronts the powers of death, capital D. Resurrection is the means by which God serves notice on anything that will oppose God's gracious and just rule over all things. They will not stand. Now, we often think of death in terms of the loved ones we've lost. Somebody dies. It is death with a small d, a particular death. And Jesus and Easter take on that death, but in a larger, comprehensive way. Because death also comes at us with a capital D. In today's text, it's what Paul calls the last enemy. To describe it, somebody puts this way, capital D death is out to steal life from all human beings. It does not stop with individuals. Death wants to capture territory, to possess principalities. It wants to dehumanize all institutions. Poison all relationships, set people against people in warfare, replace all love with hate, transform all words of hope into blasphemy, to shatter all attempts to build community, and to make a mockery of God, faith, and the gift of life. And Easter announces that death with the capital D is going to be destroyed. Do you know what that means? This is big. It means poverty caused by human selfishness will not stand. It means that cruelty caused by abuse will be equalized. It means that violence provoked by fear will be dismantled. It means ignorance caused by the willful resistance to truth will fade away. It means all the toxins that enslave us will have their power broken. And it means the meek shall truly inherit the earth. For Christ is risen. He is the first evidence of the gracious dominion that God has intended from the beginning of time. You know, we pray, you and I, every day, thy kingdom come. Easter announces it's coming. It's really coming. And here's the bonus point. We will see it if we take part in it. Now, I realize this is a lot to take in. Maybe you were expecting for a little pep talk on how to look on the bright side. Maybe you tuned in for some tips on how to be cheerful when you don't feel like it. Maybe you thought this year the pastor would give you proof for something invisible. Or maybe you were looking for evidence of something that happened a long, long, long time ago. I can only tell you what I know. The evidence is in the mission, the kingdom's mission. The proof comes through serving the risen Lord whom we cannot yet see. The joy comes through making that leap of trust that it's all true. And faith is not in vain. Here is the message we proclaim together. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen from the dead, and he is risen to rule over all things until he has put his enemies under his feet. This is Easter in the future tense. This is the truth we live here and now. Happy Easter.